January 21st, Gideon.
We are now recording. See, I always put that on after I make all my mistakes, so that way, no, I'm just kidding. Okay, so we are in Gideon today. We are Judges chapter 6, and I want to remind you the terrible situation Israel is in. Israel is getting regularly beat up upon by its neighbors because they have sinned and walked far away from God. So the time where they were a nation that was coming to the promised land and Joshua and Moses and all that good stuff, that's years earlier. Now they're kind of on a regular basis getting smacked around by their neighbors, and things are not good. And the cycle of the book of Judges, if you remember, is things are kind of going along okay, and then the people continue to sin and worship idols, and God allows consequences to fall on them for that sin. And he allows different nations to come and have victory over them, and different nations persecute them, and then the people cry out to God for help, and he sends someone like a Gideon or a Deborah or other judges to militarily, spiritually, and in a way socially lead them back to God. So that does happen. They are led back to God. They have victory. They worship God for a while. Everything's good. And then what happens? They forget and they start sinning again, and they just once again worship idols and turn to false gods, and all of a sudden God lets the consequences fall on them, and it just gets worse and worse as the book goes. So it's the human story. It's our story, unfortunately. So Gideon comes along at a time when things are rough. The nation of Midian has been beating up on Israel, is pretty much persecuting them. Anytime something good happens in Israel, Midian tromps in to make it be bad. You grow a bunch of crops, you make a bunch of wine, you have a big feast, and along comes Midian and takes all your food and takes all your toys, and you have nothing. That's kind of the situation. Over and over again, this has been going on. So then we meet our buddy Gideon. We're going to pick it up verse 11 through 13, and there's going to be some tough words in this section, so I'm going to make some folks read that. Just do your best. Again, with Bible words, you fake it till you make it. You just kind of, you know, read it with confidence and no one will know. So that's always my advice. Don't feel intimidated. Have courage and just read it like you mean it, and it'll be fine. So someone read 11 through 13 for me.
Sure. Then the angel of the Lord came and sat beneath the great tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat at the bottom of a winepress to hide the grain from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "Mighty hero, the Lord is with you." "Sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? They say, the Lord brought us up out of Egypt, but now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites."
Okay. So where do we meet Gideon, this young man who's part of, we get his ancestor a little bit, son of Joash and all of that. Where do we meet him? What's he doing?
Threshing wheat.
Okay, so that's good. He's sort of taking the crop and transforming it into a form where you can make food out of it. That's a good thing to do. Where's he doing it?
He's hiding away doing it.
Yeah, yeah. It's important to know he's at the bottom of a wine press. That's not normally where you thresh wheat. You normally have a big open space where you can thresh wheat and get the grain out of it, and you have a team of oxen to help you maybe and some other workers, and you do a big sort of, but that's not what Gideon's doing. Why isn't he doing that? Because he's hiding. Every time they have a threshing party and do it out in public, the Midianites find out and send a raiding party and steal their grain. It's that bad. Things have gotten that bad. So Gideon, number one, is by himself. He's not with other workers. How many oxen does he have to help him? None, because they've all been stolen or killed by the Midianites. And where's he at? On some high hill where the threshing floor could be laid out? No, he's in a wine press. He's in a place where normally you would find, you know, nothing but fermenting grapes. It's not a very pleasant place either. If you've ever been around fermenting grapes, while the end product might be delicious, that part isn't so delicious. It smells, it's kind of blah. And there he is, hiding in a wine press, threshing out the grain, trying to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appears and says something that should cause you to go, huh? You know, that look that Lanson gets when I pretend to throw his toy, when I really don't throw his toy. And he looks at me like, what? That's what you should say when you read the words of the angel of the Lord. Because what does the angel of the Lord say? Mighty hero. Does Gideon look like a mighty hero?
No.
Has he had any history of military victories that we know of at this point? No. Has he done anything? No. Has he established himself as a known person of courage? No. In fact, just the opposite. He's hiding in a wine press, threshing grain. He's not doing his military exercises or his karate or his, you know, his practice moves to be a ninja. He's not doing any of that. So there's absolutely no way that this is based on past deeds or past works. What it is, though, it's God through the angel calling Gideon up to his future, calling him to be a person of courage, calling him to be the hero that he's going to be. The word in Hebrew is actually mighty warrior. And that's what the angel calls him, mighty warrior. And Gideon's like, huh? You can kind of picture Gideon looking around going, who's he talking to? He's talking to Gideon. And what does the angel say after that? Mighty hero, the Lord is with you. That's why you're going to be a person of courage. That's why you're going to be a military leader. That's why you're going to be a hero, because the Lord is with you. The Lord has chosen you. You are the guy that God's going to work through. And I love Gideon's response because, number one, it's honest. But number two, it's also what we tend to do when someone addresses us and calls us up to something that God's going to do through us. We kind of look around and go, huh? I think they're talking to somebody else. That can't be me. So he totally ignores the whole mighty hero part, right? And when he responds, the Lord is with you, but he's not taking it as the Lord is with you. How does Gideon respond? If the Lord is with us, the people of God, the Israelites, he takes it as a plural you. That's not what the angel says. The angel says singular you. The Lord is with you, Gideon. Mighty warrior, the Lord is with you. But Gideon deflects that. This is what we often do. When someone comes to us and says, God's going to work through you, would you stand up in front of the church and share your testimony? We go, I think, first of all, you must be talking to all of Spirit Salon, not me. Certainly not me individually. God couldn't possibly work through me. So let's put it out to the big group and see if anybody will do it. And sometimes that's, you know. So because look what Gideon says. He says, if the Lord is with us, then where is he? We've been abandoned to the Midianites. He's very honest, but he's also very deflecting. Does that make sense? He's deflecting off himself and taking it as a people of God sort of reference instead of a person of God. And he asks a very good question. Okay, if the Lord is with us, then where's he at? Midian's been clobbering us, and we've been persecuted. And I remember my grandma, she told me all about how the Lord was with us when we crossed the sea of Red. We crossed the Red Sea on dry land. When God brought us up out of Egypt, he rescued us. He remembers the stories of the faith, and he remembers how God has been with them in the past. And what he wants to know is, where's God now? So that's a very good question to ask, but it's not. It shouldn't be the question he's asking. But it's what he's doing as a deflection. Does that make sense? So it's a very legitimate question, but, you know, what God is saying is, I'm right here. In fact, I am with your people because I'm with you individually, and you are going to rescue your people. And Gideon's like, ah, la, 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 let me thresh some more grain, ignore what you said there. So we move on, 14 through 16. Karen Moore, want to read for me? Or the Mennonites, that'd be fine. He could rescue them from the Mennonites, too.
But the Lord Gideon replied, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of
Manasseh,
and I am the least of my entire family. The Lord said to him, I will be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man.
Good job. So, I'm not being sarcastic. You got through it. That's a good job. All right, so what does the angel of the Lord say back to Gideon? What's verse 14?
What's it back to him instead of the whole people?
And I love the phrase, yeah, the angel just brings it right back to Gideon and says, no, I said you, mighty hero. I said the Lord is with you. God is with you. and go with the strength you have. That's interesting. Because what God is saying there through the angel is saying, I've already gifted you. I've already worked in you. This is a reality. I've already prepared you for this. You don't have to go off to some military academy and go get all this training and go do this and this and this. God is teaching a principle there that's kind of interesting. He doesn't call the equipped. He's not going looking at all the military leaders of the day and going, okay, let's see, this guy has 10 years of experience, that guy has 15 years of experience. He doesn't call the ones who have equipped themselves, who are already, you know, taking care of it. Who does he call? He calls this Gideon guy, and after he calls him, he equips him. God does the equipping. He doesn't call the already prepared. He prepares the ones he's already called. Does that make sense? He's doing something where he's saying to Gideon, I am choosing you. Yes, I know you're not the logical choice. Yes, I know you're hiding in a wine press, fearful of the Midianites. And yes, I know you don't think of yourself as some great hero, some person of courage, but I've already put enough strength in you, and I'm only going to magnify that. I'm only going to help you. And notice how Gideon responds again. He says, who am I? I am the weakest. And notice, though, he doesn't even say it personally. He says, who am I? But then he also says, my clan, my tribe is the weakest of the tribe of Manasseh. So in other words, I don't have military connections. I don't come from a military family. I'm not part of a big, you know, military. In fact, we're the weakest of all of these folks. We're not the strongest. Did you ever notice how God has a habit of doing that? Who did God choose to be king of Israel from Jesse's sons? He didn't choose the five that were tall and handsome and well-experienced in military service. And he chose David, a shepherd boy, the runt of the litter. He has a tendency to do that kind of stuff. Because God tends to work through the weak a lot of times. And the strong are a bit too prideful to be used sometimes. So he chooses Gideon intentionally. And I love what the angel, what Gideon's response is, because he's basically affirming, yeah, who am I? Who is my tribe to be a part of this? And what's the response?
The least of my entire family.
Yeah, so the least of my entire family. And what's the angel's response?
That's enough.
I will be with you. In fact, you will defeat Midian as if you were just one man fighting. That's how much God can do. If it was just you versus a million of the enemy soldiers, you would win. Because God is with you. And when God is with you, you don't have to worry about the odds. The odds are always going to be something that distracts us, because we're going to look at that going, there's no way I can do that, God. That's just not possible. And God's going, yeah, you're right. In your own strength, that's not possible. But in my strength, it is. And over again, we see this in Scripture. God calls those who the world kind of ignores, and he chooses to work through the weak, quote-unquote weak, because he's showing his power, and he's saying to us, hey, trust me, and through you I can do great things. In fact, Gideon, I've already put my spirit in you. I've already given you the strength to do this. I've already done this. I am with you, and whatever you face, you're going to overcome it.
I have a question.
Yeah.
It starts out saying it's the angel of the Lord.
Yes.
And then it changes. Yes. And they start calling each other. And he refers to him as Lord, and then answers, the Lord said.
Exactly. So, very confusing. This is something that in the Hebrew makes your head hurt, because it doesn't make it clear. Is this an angel or is this God? And the answer is yes. The reality is the Hebrew isn't clear. And so what I always try to say is it's God speaking through this angel, but it gets confusing because the angel is going to show something in a little bit that I think affirms that it is an angel representing God. But it's the angel of the Lord. It's the closest representation of God that we have on earth before Jesus, if that makes sense. So yes, it gets confusing because the Hebrew kind of goes back and forth here. And the English in the New Living Translation doesn't clean that up for you, because the translators go, we don't know, so why should we make the decision for you? The Hebrew is a little unclear, so enjoy. And that's unfortunately what we deal with. Most likely it is God speaking through his angel, but could God's voice, and I think there'll be an evidence in a little bit that God's voice is audible to Gideon at a different point, but this time it's coming through the angel. Great question, though. Very observant. That's a good Bible studier. That's good. Keep it up. Those are hard questions, and sometimes I'm not going to satisfy with my answers, but I'm going to do my best. Other questions? 17, where'd we leave off? Yeah, 17 and 18.
I'll be bright.
Thank you.
Gideon replied, "If you are truly going to help me, show me a sign to prove that it is really the Lord speaking to me. Don't go away until I come back and bring my offering to you." He answered, "I will stay here until you return."
This is interesting, isn't it?
Yeah.
This is the first time you're kind of going, because what is Gideon asking for?
Proof.
He's asking for confirmation. He's asking. Now, notice the way he's asking is not arrogantly, you know, I demand this. It's a request. It's a request made in reverence, and he's gonna essentially ask for confirmation that this is indeed from God. Why is he getting away with that? Why doesn't God strike him down at this point? But bolt of lightning, God hits the smite button, Gideon's taken out, and God moves on to his next choice.
Because he wants Gideon.
Well, because he wants Gideon, yes. But I think God has grace in these kind of situations, because Gideon has been so beaten down. His whole life he's been beaten down by the Midianites. His situation has been that there's been no other hero. There's been no other man of courage or person of courage in his lifetime. So this is a natural response in a way. And I think God has patience and grace sometimes. Now notice this is not going to be every situation. When Zechariah in Luke, when Zechariah, who's the dad of John the Baptist, when Zechariah asks for proof, the angel says, remember the angel comes to Zechariah and says, I know you're really old and your wife is somewhat elderly as well. You're both collecting your social security checks. Well, guess what? You're going to get pregnant. And your son is going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. He's going to be this great prophet. He's going to be like Elijah. He's going to be amazing. And Zechariah just basically asks for proof. And the angel says, it's still going to happen, but now you're not going to be able to talk for the next 9 months. So you're not going to be able to speak until your son is born. So sometimes, you know, in this case, though, God doesn't do that. It's so interesting because God knows the situation is different. Zechariah was a priest. He was worshiping in the temple. He had all of the Old Testament. He had this whole set of advantages that Gideon doesn't have. And I think in some cases, God considers our weakness, our situations, and he's going, you know what, confirmation, that's a good thing. You're asking in a good way. You're not asking arrogantly or pridefully. You're not demanding it. You're requesting it. So I will give it to you. You see this in the New Testament too, where the miracles that Paul and John do oftentimes are used as confirmation that what they're saying is of God. So sometimes God works like this. It's kind of fun. So what does Gideon ask for? Just stay here till I prepare an offering. 19 through 21, he goes and prepares the offering. Dale, you mind reading?
Gideon hurried home. He cooked a young goat, and with a basket of flour, he baked some bread without yeast. Then carrying the meat in a basket and the broth in a pot, he brought them out and presented them to the angel who was under the great tree. The angel of God said to him, "Place the meat and the unleavened bread on this rock and pour the broth over it." And Gideon did as he was told. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and bread with the tip of his staff in his hand, and fire flamed up from the rock and consumed all that he had brought. And the angel of the Lord disappeared.
First of all, yum, gyros and some hummus and some good bread. Sounds good to me. It takes quite a while, doesn't it? Notice the details. He goes off back to his house. He's been out in this field with the wine press doing all that. Returns to his home, has enough time to, you know, do all this cooking. And notice he's doing it himself. That's an important detail. This is his reverence to God. He's not having a servant do it. There's no evidence he has a servant, but he has family. We know from the next section that he has a son. There are others in his household that he could have enlisted to do this. He does it himself. And when he returns, what I find interesting is he's directed what to do, right? And the angel of the Lord tells him, lay it all out, prepare it like this, pour the broth over. And the angel of the Lord essentially touches it, and it's burned up, right? That to me is evidence that this is an offering to God, not to the angel. Gideon is not worshiping the angel here. And this is, again, I think the best we have that this is the angel of the Lord, not God himself. Because the angel essentially assists Gabriel and Gideon in making the offering. Assists him in making the offering. And the offering is burned up as if it's unto God. And it is a miraculous scene, isn't it? The dude just touches the rock and whoosh. And then what happens to the angel of the Lord? He also disappears. So at this point, Gideon, but I love that however long this took place, God is allowing this to happen and saying to the angel, yes, let's wait patiently. Let Gideon do his religious ritual in reverence here as he prepares this, as he carries it, as he lays it out, as he pours the broth over. That's good. That's going to be showing his devotion. And then let's consume it and I'll bring you back. The angel of the Lord returns to God. Gideon's reaction is awesome. 22-24.
Brian.
Yes.
When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he cried out, "O sovereign Lord, I am doomed. I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." "It is all right," the Lord replied. "Do not be afraid. You know my God." And Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and named it Yahweh Shalom, which means the Lord is peace.
Yes. So up to this point, Gideon hasn't been afraid. Did you notice that? Earlier he was saying, "Oh yeah, I'm the weakest of the tribe, yada, yada, yada." But it wasn't blatant fear. What brings his blatant fear is realizing who he's been talking to. The angel of the Lord, present in God's very throne room. That's what brings him fear. And the Lord reassures him and says, Be comforted. That's not really going to be an issue here. You will not die. In other words, you're on the right track of obedience. You've shown reverence. You've shown at least to listen to me, and you are a man of courage. You will not die. Questions so far? Gideon, this next section we're not going to read. The next section, he from 25-32, he's given a task by God to tear down the altar to Baal in his hometown. To essentially commit an act of holy vandalism by destroying the worship of Baal in his own town. He does it at night because he's not quite the man of courage yet, but he definitely is getting there. And when the town people react and they want him to be tried and arrested, he basically speaks out and says, "Yes, I'm the one that did it, and it's for God." And he stands up for his faith, and it's just a great scene of his beginning to step up into the role that God has for him. But now the real part where he steps up, verses 33-40. We're going to keep on reading. Someone want to read 33-35?
Soon afterward, the armies of Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east formed an alliance against Israel across the Jordan, camping in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord spoke to Gideon with power. He blew a ram's horn as he called the armed, and the men of the clan of Abiezer came to him. He also sent messengers throughout Manasseh, Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, summoning their warriors, and all of them responded. Then Gideon said to God, "If you are truly going to use me to rescue Israel as you promised, prove it to me in this way. I will put a wool fleece on the threshing floor tonight. If the fleece is wet and dew in the morning, but the ground is dry, then I will know that you are going to help me rescue Israel as you promised." And that is just what happened. When Gideon got up early the next morning, he squeezed the fleece and wrung out a whole bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Please don't be angry with me, but let me make one more request. Let me use the fleece for one more test. This time, let the fleece remain dry while the ground around it is wet with dew." So that night, God did as Gideon asked. The fleece was dry in the morning, but the ground was covered with dew.
Familiar to all of you. You've heard this before. So the situation changes. A little bit of time has gone by, but it's before verse 33. Verse 33 tells us that things have gotten a little more serious, because now what has Midian done? Midian's gotten some allies, and they've formed a big army. This isn't the raiding parties that were coming on a regular basis. This isn't the small Midian army. They got a bunch of others with them. They crossed the Jordan River, and they are camped out. And the code word that you don't know, because we're not Old Testament scholars, they're camped out where? In the valley of Jezreel, right? The Jezreel Valley. That's in Israel. That's the heartland That's their Nebraska, that their Iowa, their Kansas. That's where their food is grown. That's where their heartland is. And so for the enemy army to be camped there means this is a serious attack. This is now no longer going to be raiding parties come in and leave. This is going to be occupation. The troops are there. They're going to live there now. And your people are in danger of being exterminated now. They're going to hunt you all down, and they're going to, you know, before they were just making life tough. Now they're going to take life away. So this has gotten pretty serious. So Gideon responds by kicking back in his lazy boy chair and having a few brews and just saying, not my problem. Mm-mm. What's he do? Man of courage, mighty warrior, one who used to be hiding in a wine press. Ain't hiding in a wine press no more. Where's he at? He blows the ram's horn. That means he sounds the emergency alert system. He's putting the nation on code orange of alert systems. He's calling up the National Guard and the reserves, and he's saying, this is time for us to trust God and push out the enemy. Let's get together. Let's get the... So he's calling the troops together. And did you notice the phrasing when he sounds the alarm? The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, does what? Did you notice that little phrasing? It's in verse 30... Clothed Gideon with power. Clothed Gideon with power. Gideon, at this point, had been given the Holy Spirit. But now the Holy Spirit is saying, it's time for action, so I'm going to step it up a little bit and help you to feel the courage and act in courage. So the Holy Spirit is given in the Old Testament for just special occasions, for just people that have special jobs to do or special callings. In the New Testament, how does that change? Every believer gets the Holy Spirit. So you and I have the Holy Spirit. From the time we trust in Christ, we are given the Holy Spirit. So we have this constantly with us. So you at any point can say, God, I need to be clothed with power right now. I need your help. I need your strength. I need your... And that Holy Spirit will be responsive to your prayers. God will work through the Holy Spirit to strengthen you, to help you. Because what Gideon does from this point on is he's trusting God, but he's also going to be doing, you know, mighty deeds and courageous acts and all that good stuff through the Holy Spirit's power. But notice, we have one more little scene, though, that's kind of interesting. So he calls the troops together, they all respond, and just on the eve of battle, as great things are about to happen, Gideon says, hey God, remember back when I was in that wine press and I asked for confirmation? Yeah, I'm kind of there again. This is a human moment. This is, I know what God is calling me to do, but I just want to make sure. And notice how God responds. I love the fact that, do you see God with his finger on the smite button going, Gideon, I've had it with you. I'm taking you out. What does God do? In fact, Gideon asks for a very specific confirmation this time. He asked for it before, but it was more of a, I'm going to bring my offering to you, so don't go anywhere. This time, what does Gideon ask? I want you to change the laws of nature. I'm going to put this sweatshirt out at night, and I'm going to put this fleece out. And what's the first request? I want the fleece to be wet and everything else around it to be dry. So where the dew normally comes, don't let the dew come, but let this fleece be wet. And how does God respond? He does it. I find this interesting. I also find it interesting that we are not commanded to do likewise. So oftentimes this passage is used to tell you how to ask for confirmation from God. When God is saying, you know, you should do this difficult thing, you should share your testimony, you should give an offering, a special offering, you should teach a class, you should share your faith, and we say, well, God, I'm going to put this fleece out, and I'm going to lay, you know, my favorite African out in the yard, and if it's wet tomorrow morning... No, this is not a command for us to do. This is a simple example of a faithful man of God who just needed a little bit of bolstering, just needed a little bit of encouragement, of strengthening, and how a compassionate, patient God responded. I love that. This is not prescriptive for you to go and do likewise. This is just Gideon did this, and I love the way God responds. And also, I think it's an interesting thing because he does it twice. And the second time, do you notice how Gideon asks for this? Don't be angry with me. This whole thing is done out of reverence and devotion. This is not arrogance, Gideon demanding this. No, Gideon is still loving God and faithfully trying to serve God. He's just saying, I'm just wired that I need a little bit more confirmation, God. So he asked for it again. God does it the second time as well. So then I ask you, where do we get our confirmations from today? Because you have advantages Gideon doesn't have. You have something called the Bible. You have multiple copies of the Bible. God has given you everything you need to know in those scriptures. So your confirmations are often going to come through the scriptures, through other people, through God's Spirit. So you don't necessarily need to lay your favorite blanket out in the yard and ask God to make it wet or make it dry. You don't need to do that because you have ways of asking God for confirmation. And that's okay to do as long as you're doing it reverently and prayerfully and not arrogantly. But again, it's also okay to not do this. If you don't need this, then don't do it. This is not a command for you to do likewise. Does that make sense? And I think it's kind of funny because when you ask God for confirmation, sometimes he's going to ask you to respond as well. That's the next little section, chapter 7, 1 through 3. Someone want to read for me? Yes, that's a great question. I was going to bring that up a little bit later. But is this testing God in a negative way? Because Jesus said, don't test God, right? When Satan's tempting Jesus in the wilderness, and he says, I'll take you up to this really high place, throw yourself off and let the angels catch you. And Jesus says, thou shalt not test the Lord thy God. So what about this? Isn't this testing God?
Mm-hmm. He just needs a little bit of a security blanket.
Yeah. The way I describe it is this is not testing God. This is asking God for confirmation. Proof is kind of a tricky word, so I usually say confirmation. Because what he's asking for, he's doing it. He's in the process of doing it. He's not sitting at home in his lazy boy chair going, well, God, if the cable goes out, then I'll know that you want me to go serve you and lead the army. He's not doing that. He's in the process of obeying God. He's been obeying God for a while now. He's sounded the alarm. He's called the troops together. He's organizing the armies. Then he says, on the eve of battle, hey God, confirm please. That's all it is. It's reverent devotion to God. He's just asking for confirmation of this direction. But he's in the process of obeying. So I think that's important. Go ahead, someone. Yeah. And I love the fact that his attitude is very clearly not challenging or arrogant or lazy or anything like that. He's just maybe an insecure individual that needs to confirm that he got it right. And that's okay. That's okay. That's a good thing to do. That's one of the things I love about Scripture is you have characters like Paul who just charge forward, trusting God every bit. But then you also have characters like Gideon who need a little bit more confirmation. Do I have this right? I'm not quite sure. God, and I think that mirrors us so clearly. Some of us can charge forward going, I know God is wanting me to do this, and I'm going to do it with courage. And others of us are going, yeah, I think God wants me to do this, and I'm going to do it, but I just need every once in a little confirmation. That's totally fine. Totally fine. Other questions, comments? Snide remarks? Chapter 7, verses 1 through whatever.
I'll read, Brian.
Thank you.
So, is it Jerubbaal?
Okay,
that is Gideon. And his army got up early and went as far as the spring of Herod. The armies of Midian were camped north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh.
Yep.
The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many warriors with you. If I let all of you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves by their own strength. Therefore, tell the people, whoever is timid or afraid may leave this mountain and go home. So 22,000 of them went home, leaving only 10,000 who were willing to fight.
This is my favorite part, and you just had the right reaction. You just went, what? That's ridiculous. And exactly right. Gideon steps out in faith in chapter 7. He goes, okay, I'm going to lead this army. I got this army, God, and we're going to march and we're going to go as far as the springs of Herod and we're going to gather and we're going to just have a battle plan. I know You are in control, God. I'm going to follow. And God says, Gideon, you know how you asked me for confirmation? I'm going to ask you for confirmation that you trust me. In fact, I'm going to ask you for some pretty crazy confirmation. I'm going to direct you, Gideon, and see how you respond. Go and tell the army. There's too many of them. Okay, is there ever too many troops? No, especially when you're going up against the army of Midian and all its allies, because we learn later in chapter 7, it's a big old army. It's at least 100,000 troops. Big army. And God's going, yeah, 32,000, that's just a bit too many. And because he knows his people and he knows us so well, what do we tend to do if he lets this go on? What's the human tendency?
We did it.
Yeah. Well, God, you know, yeah, I prayed and yeah, the odds looked pretty bad. But you know, God, you're lucky to have me on your team, God. Yep. You know, I'm glad you started the process, Lord, but I took care of it from there. We take a little bit too much credit sometimes. And so God, to kind of help that danger be avoided, says to Gideon something that no commander wants to hear. Yeah, you have too many troops. Go and announce to them, anybody who is fearful or afraid gets to go home. So, you know, how many responded? 22,000! The majority of the army just walks away. Two-thirds of the army. Just goes, okay, yep, that's what I was waiting to hear. Cool. I get to go home. It's such an interesting and bizarre thing that God calls Gideon to, and this man of courage, as crazy as it is to trust God, he does. And he allows it. And he basically goes, okay, God, you're in control. I am but your instrument, and I will do what you want, as crazy as it is. And God says, oh, we haven't even started with crazy yet, Gideon. Let's read the next section. 4 through 6, right?
But the Lord told Gideon, there are still too many. Bring them down to the spring, and I will test them and determine who will go with you and who will not. When Gideon took his warriors down to the water, the Lord told him, divide the men into two groups. In one group, put all those who cup water in their hands and lap it up with their tongues like dogs. In the other group, put all those who kneel down and drink with their mouths in the stream. Only 300 of the men drank from their hands. All the others got down on their knees and drank with their mouths in the stream.
That's yeah.
Weird.
That's really weird. It's not just weird. It's really weird. God is, I love this, because it proves God has a sense of humor. It really does. He's kind of messing with Gideon a little bit, I think, going, yeah, you remember a little offering on a rock and remember the fleece and all that? Well, you haven't seen crazy yet, Gideon. So Gideon, even after sending 22,000 of your army home, you still have too many troops. Are you still going to trust me? Are you still going to be a man of courage and know that I meant it when I said you could stand by yourself and defeat the army of Midian? You're pretty much going to be doing that after I'm done with you. So let's see now. Let's Gideon get all the guys together. It's time to go down the stream to have a drink. And I want you to put them in two groups. So can you imagine Gideon and his officers watching this process? Gideon's told his officers what to watch for. And the guys are going, what? Are you nuts? And so without any preliminary instructions, each man is supposed to go up and take a drink. And they're there with their little charts going, oh, he laid on the ground. Dang it. Laid on the ground, stuck his head in the water, and look at him drinking. That's 10,000 men went through that test. How long would that take? And can you imagine Gideon going, looking up to the heavens, going, really, God? Really? This is what... And God's going, yep, do you trust me? Or will you step forward in courage and faith even when there's something crazy like this happening? And when you see 9,700 men drinking one way and 300 drinking the other way, Gideon's kind of going, okay, great. Whew. Now that 300, they're going to go home and I'm going to keep that 9,700. And God goes, nope, opposite. Those who drank from their hands, they stay with you. Those who lapped up the water from the stream, they go home. Yes.
Is it supposed to indicate that drinking
cupped
hands is more intelligent?
No, but thank you. No, it absolutely has no deeper meaning other than Gideon trusting God and God messing with Gideon a little bit. It really has no significance. The way you drink water doesn't indicate anything, really. I find it much more pleasant to drink from my hands than sticking my head in the water, but, you know, there have been times. And I don't think it has any deeper meaning than that. I think it's just men in a desert climate sometimes would have been more comfortable laying on the ground and lapping it up. You know, you get more water that way, you spill less. So, but I don't think it has any deeper meaning or anything like that. I think it's just a way for God to test and sort of confirm if Gideon's going to be with him or not. And I love the fact that it's this insane. He doesn't have a competition to see who's strongest or who's the best fighters or who has the best weapons. It's not a contest of who trusts God more even. He doesn't go to his soldiers and go, okay, let me see your religious credentials. Now, who among you have worshipped God, you know, for... There's no criteria for the troops themselves. This is purely God giving Gideon sort of a random criteria and saying, will you trust me and obey even when this crazy thing is what I want you to do? And I love the fact that Gideon obeys, that he's faithful enough to trust God, and then he ends up with 300 guys at the end of it. And yet he still trusts God. Questions, comments? Yes. Why the different name for Gideon?
I don't know, Brian. You tell us.
Yes. The section we did not read, 24 through 32 of chapter 6, talks about him being given this nickname as a result of what he did in his hometown. He overthrew the false altar to Baal and destroyed it, and as a result, he was given a name that indicated his courage at doing that. So it's just interesting that that's the way chapter 7 begins.
Do you know what that nickname meant?
It's in that section. I meant to look that up. I knew somebody would nail me on that one. It's in chapter 6, 24 through 32, if some brave soul wants to quickly...
My Bible says let Baal contend.
Let Baal contend. In other words, let Baal contend with this one. Like this person is stronger than Baal. So let Baal contend with him is the nickname. So basically, the guy who beat up on Baal, and Baal has to contend with him. It's sort of that kind of nickname.
Well, I have a grandson whose middle name is Gideon, and I'm glad it's Gideon instead of
Jerjamal. Yeah, much easier to spell. Yeah, it fits on a birthday card a lot easier too. Yeah. Other questions, comments? Let's finish it out, and then we'll get some more questions, comments. 7:8. Chapter 7, verses 7 and
8. Go ahead.
Joyce, go.
The Lord told Gideon, with these 300 men, I will rescue you and give you victory over the Midianites. Send all the others home. So Gideon collected the provisions and ram's horns and the other warriors and sent them home. But he kept the 300 men with him.
Notice what the Lord says at the end of this. He confirms. God goes, I told you I'd give you victory. Even with 300 men, I'll still give you victory. I'm confirming it, Gideon. You've confirmed your trust in me. You've confirmed you have courage. You're not running away screaming, pulling your hair out at all this. You're trusting me. You're stepping forth in courage, and I will reward that. I will respond to that. And the rest of the story, those of you who know your Bibles, does God respond? Does God let Gideon down? He wins this mighty victory in a very creative way. The 300 troops surround the big army of 100,000 troops. In the middle of the night, they take all those provisions that were collected from the 22,000 soldiers. They have all of those lamps and ram's horns. And in the middle of the night, they blow the horns really loud, and they shine the lights really brightly. And the army of Midian freaks out because they think they're surrounded, and they end up turning on each other. And they end up being defeated by 300 men. And the army runs, the ones that survive flee, and the 300 men chase them down, and it's a mighty victory. And Gideon's courage is proven to be trustworthy and accomplished what God wanted to be. So what's the point for us? Just to bring it home quickly.
Trust in God.
Trust in God is huge. And sometimes if you need a little confirmation that you understood it, ask. It's okay to ask. Jesus tells us that. Ask, seek, and knock, and it will be given unto you. The answer will be given unto you. But be reverent and careful and prayerful in the way you ask. But it's okay to ask for confirmation if you need that. And if you don't need that, that's okay too. You don't have to have it. It's your choice. God loves you and gives you his grace in that way And if you need confirm that God wants you to do this, go ahead and ask. And he'll confirm it through his scriptures, through his spirit, through other people. You've all had that experience where you feel called to do something and all of a sudden you can't read a scripture without that showing up somehow. And you can't help but, you know, it's just the way it works. Questions, comments? Let's call it a day. Let me pray. God, thank you for time together. Thank you for your word. And thank you for the example of Gideon. Help us to be people of courage that trust you, that step out in faith, even when you call us, Lord, to do things that are beyond us. We know that you will provide the strength we need. We ask your blessing, and in your name we pray. Amen.